that song. We have two places in the New Testament that'll be our text this morning, Romans chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to Romans first. And really, the thought this morning that we're speaking about are three stages of wakefulness. One is completely unawake or asleep. The other is an intermediate state of being asleep but professing to be awake, which is even scarier. But then the third is a state of wakefulness in the Christian life, which is awake to God, fully aware, present with God, and having left behind the sleepiness and the slumber that we begin with. Three stages of wakefulness. So this morning we're going to call it sleepwalking, because the Lord has a desire that we would get out of our slumber, that we would wake up from what has been a slumber of self, a slumber of sin, a slumber of disconnection from wakefulness. And here we are at the end of the year. We're in a period that many understand as the Nativity of Christ, and period of time prior to his birth. And we think of that on different Sundays this month, but also a period of time where if we go back 2,000 years, we place ourselves in that moment, the world was slumbering in anticipation of waking up. And when we remember the day of Christ's birth, and we celebrate it at the end of December, but it could have been in April, it could have been in March, nobody really knows the exact day and time. And so we pick a day that we remember the birth of Christ, and we think of that period of time up to that moment, and the world is in a slumber, in a sleep, and then a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord, who is Jesus. And that moment of slumber in that instance is broken. There's a wakefulness that happens. But here we are in our day and time, 2,000 some years later. And so we still get to ask the question, are we awake or are we sleepy or are we slumbering? So that's what we'll address this morning. Three states of wakefulness. The first two are related and the third is completely unrelated. Before we go further, I do have a note here that we have some special guests in the building. Well, there's just a few of us, those that are producing the broadcast, some others. But this morning, I asked if the children of our performers could come. And so Brenna's here, Claire is here, Avery is here, and Wade is here. But I don't know where Wade went. Oh, okay, he's in the building. Wade is in the building. But we have special guests this morning, and they're watching the broadcast here with us. And so that makes us feel good because we have people to talk to and not empty benches. And so we're grateful for our family that's here. And as time goes on, we'll see if we can make that happen a little bit. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And we'll pick it up at the end of the chapter. Let's go. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering, not wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And this follows, obviously, a lot of text that's important, but It's not inappropriate to consider this portion of the chapter as the apostle and through the inspiration of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand how to activate or make active the Word of God in us, the Spirit in us, so that we can do what is being asked of us here. So that's the first text we're going to refer you to, referring to a slumber and how to get out of a slumber. And then in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read that also. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be considering a few verses here. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord." This is a picture, obviously, of the second coming of Christ, but it also talks about a kind of sleep, which we understand to be death. Go down to the fifth chapter in verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep." Now he's talking about not that we should die physically, but spiritually. He says, "Let us not be asleep spiritually, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Well, both in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about a sleep or a slumber. It talks about being awake. And both of those passages talk about putting on something. So with those thoughts, we'll proceed this morning to talk about sleep and slumber and putting on something and the three states of wakefulness that everyone finds themselves in. I have a question. Have any of us ever been sleepwalking? Anybody ever walked in your sleep? Okay, some of us can't truthfully say that we've ever had a moment of sleepwalking. I think maybe perhaps I have, although it's not my habit. I don't say that I've ever done it with any frequency, but maybe a couple of times in my life I might have I might have moved when I wasn't really conscious. That's what sleepwalking is. You're actually moving, but you're not really aware of your surroundings. Some people get to the place where they even open the front door and walk outside, and they're in their jammies and they're walking outside and they don't even know they're walking outside, but they're outdoors, and then they wake up and they're confused and they look around and they say, "What am I doing out here in the middle of the night? I should be in my bed. How did I get here?" They don't even remember how they got out there. That kind of sleepwalking. I think it's a very poor idea to do important things when you're sleepwalking. Well, like driving a car. That would not be a good idea, right? To drive a car when you're sleeping, as if you were walking. That would be a bad idea. You go so far as to go out the front door, get in the car, turn on the ignition, and drive down the road, but you're not conscious of where you are. That would be a bad idea. It would be a bad idea to manage your finances when you're sleeping. Pay bills. Write checks. There's some things that we shouldn't do when we're sleeping. We're not aware of what we're doing. But you know, there's a spiritual slumber that is like a sleep, but really it is more profound and more significant than simply finding yourselves outside and then going back to bed. This spiritual slumber that's referenced in these texts that we read speaks about a slumber or a sleep which is like unto death. Death is like a sleep. That which is dead in relation to this life knows nothing. Ecclesiastes has a good commentary on what it's like to be spiritually dead. That in relation to this life, the dead know nothing. They feel nothing. They understand nothing. They see nothing. They hear nothing in that state of slumber. And so he uses sleep just like we would understand death, or death as we would understand sleep. They address these texts, a spiritual kind of sleep, which is like a physical death. So we're celebrating because these texts do not end in sleep or slumber, but they end in wakefulness. The possibility that this morning we can have a spiritual awakening or a spiritual birth, which is like being awake. If before, you know, our eyes were open, our brain was on, and we presumed that we were awake and that we understood everything that should be understood, he's telling us, not yet, not yet. Your eyes can be open, your brain can be on, but yet you're still slumbering. You're still asleep to God. And everyone that finds themselves in a moment when they confront their spiritual condition, if they're honest, they'll understand that in that moment, I'm slumbering. I am asleep to God. I don't really know him. It's as if I were sleepwalking sometimes. I'm unconscious to God. I'm moving through life, but I'm unconscious to why I'm here, to what my purpose is, and what's this all about. I'm unconscious to it. So let's speak some more about spiritual slumber. This message this morning is really about movement. We've been addressing a kind of biblical model that gets us from a need to a relationship with God and all these messages. And this movement is the same as what we're addressing this morning. We're meant to move from being asleep to being awake. That's what each of us is meant to do. And we should ask the Lord to examine our heart this morning. Am I asleep to God, really? Now, this has nothing to do with, do I know God? Do I go to church? Do I believe? That you can be sleepwalking and believe. Rather, this has to do with, are we awake? Okay. Jesus used a parable about this as well, and these passages reference the parable in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll just refer it to you. There's about 13 verses there, and it's the parable of the parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus gave his disciples a story, a parable, about 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise virgins were wise because their lamps were filled with oil. The foolish were foolish because their lamps were empty. The bridegroom had not yet come, but they were waiting for the bridegroom. And as the night progressed, the day turned into night, the night turned dark, they found themselves in darkness. They knew the bridegroom would be coming back. And so they knew they needed light. And they were meant to be in preparation for the reception of the bridegroom and the wedding. The bridegroom was announced. He came back. There's an announcement today that the bridegroom is back. Now, this is not that the bridegroom has yet returned a second time, but we are still celebrating his birth. We're still celebrating the reality that Christ is in the world today. Okay, so in one sense, this has a couple of different meanings, this parable. And so they're waiting for the return of the bridegroom. They're meant to be prepared. And the preparation has to do with whether or not their lamps can be lit. The illumination that's caused by the oil in the lamp is what helps us see how to take the next step. Those in waiting could not find the way to get to the bridegroom unless they had a lamp with oil. There was movement involved. There was a need from to get to point A to point B. And in order to get there, they had to move. They couldn't sit and wait for something to happen. They had to get up and move. It's the same today. When we see we have a spiritual need, we're meant to get up and move, not to simply listen and say, that was a nice sermon, but what is it causing in me that requires me to get from point A to point B? How shall I move under this inspiration? Too many people here, and I'm not referring to those present, but in the world today, asleep, slumbering, can't even hear the call that the bridegroom is present. Can't even hear the call. And we'll get to the sleepwalking in a minute, but the spiritual slumber is, can't even hear the call. We are a vessel, just like a lamp. We're a vessel. The vessel is meant to hold something. It's meant to hold oil, in this case. And the oil is meant to illuminate our path to get us from where we are to where we need to be. So the five foolish said, uh-oh, time is up. Wedding is announced. Strike a match. Nothing happens. Oh, no, I don't have any oil in my lamp. Can I borrow some of yours? I'm sorry, I only have enough for myself. I'm not being selfish. I can't provide for you what you need. There's a sufficient supply for you, but I only have what will get me from here to there. Okay. This one is spiritually asleep. This one now is awake. They have light, which is illuminating their path. They're awake to God, but this one is still asleep. And the parable suggests to us that these five foolish, they were left out. They didn't make it. The five that had oil in the lamp, they made it. But the five that did not, even though they professed to have what they needed, they were left out. They could not find their way. It's dark without light. And there needs to be an expectation that we are prepared every day, every day. As I was thinking this morning about this subject this morning, I was thinking what it's like to have light versus not have light. A lot of thoughts go through your head. To not have light, which is the same as having a relationship with God, to not have light is frustrating at best, scary at worst, when you need to get to where the Lord is, to not have light. And we'll get to this in the slumbering and the sleepwalking. But there is a profession today that says, I'm okay. I have what I need. I have an allegiance with God. In other words, I have a lamp. See? Here's my lamp. But in fact, there's no oil in it. There's no oil in it. And this is not my opinion. I'm going by what the parable is teaching here. I have a lamp, but there's no oil in it. That must mean something for us today. Now, does that simply mean that there was a kind of person that did not accept the Lord as their Savior? Let's make it in the words that we use today. Did not accept Jesus as their Savior, and then somehow they are left out at the end. Is that what that means? We have to confront, what does that mean? The five that didn't have oil, who are they? What does that mean? See, people stop asking questions. People just presume, we just presume that because I have an allegiance with God, or I have a name with God, that somehow now my lamp is filled with oil. If Jesus, by this parable, was simply teaching that we needed to change from the Mosaic law to now an acceptance of a new covenant in Christ, if that's all he was teaching, and if the lamp without oil was a type of Jew without the law or without Christ, and the lamp with the oil is now a type of person in Christ, if that's all that he was teaching, then one would assume he's simply asking us to change allegiances. One from an old way of thinking to a new way of thinking. In other words, that would be all that's about. In other words, that way of looking at Christianity is simply that Christ is now a substitute for the law. That all Jesus is a different way of interpreting God, a different way of understanding God, and I choose this way, and therefore I'm a Christian, if that's all that it meant. But I don't think that's all that it means. There's other places in the New Testament that speak about this parable in a different way. If you go to Romans chapter 7, the apostle in Romans chapter 7 is now saying, and we'll just reference that for you. There's a few chapters in Romans chapter 7. And the apostle says, you know, there was a way of understanding God, of interpreting God, and it involved following a set of ordinances or a set of rules or a set of laws, and somehow a circumcision that made one part of that covenant, part of that people. There was a way. But that way is no longer wakeful. That way now is slumbering. And the apostle says in Romans 7, so to serve God simply by an allegiance to an understanding is no longer good enough. Because what God has provided now is a wakefulness state, a state of being awake in God, in Christ, which is different than just having an allegiance to an idea, to a church, to a set of laws, to a set of rules, to a denomination, to a way of thinking. That kind of allegiance, if that's all that God requires, well, then we simply just forsake the law and accept this new way of living in Christ. But as he gets to the end of that chapter in Romans chapter 7, he says, you know, I've tried that. I've tried to simply switch allegiances from a life under the law to this new covenant. I've tried to do that. But what happens is if there's no oil in my lamp, I can't do it. It's worse than frustrating. He says, I'm miserable. I'm a forsaken person. If I simply just change allegiances and try and live this way with no oil in my lamp. And so this spiritual slumber is a life that's disconnected from God. It may profess to have a lamp, but if there's nothing inside that is illuminating what comes out, it's still slumber. It's frustrating. That's what it is to be asleep. Asleep includes professing to have a kind of allegiance. Asleep includes that, to have a kind of allegiance and claiming to have a relationship with God when in fact there's no spirit within it and no power within it. The oil is also not just illumination. The oil is a reference to power. And later in the Bible, it'll tell us there is a way of knowing God, which is it has a form, but it has no power. A form without power ultimately will not allow us to live a Christian life. It'll be frustrating, and you'll have to accept second best. But thank the Lord, we don't have to accept second best this morning. Go back to Romans chapter 13. In the last three verses there of that passage that we read. Now I'm going to talk about sleepwalking. The slumber is a disconnect from God. The slumber is I don't really know God. The slumber, the sleep is a type of sin. And in the words that we read this morning, it's a death. That's what slumber is. That's what sleep is. It's death. It does not know God. And now we get to a place where someone believes that they're awake because they're walking, but they're actually still slumbering. The apostle says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now he says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. So evidently we become a kind of shadow existence, a kind of sleepwalking existence when we are not really connected with God. We have a profession that we are. We have an allegiance that we are. But we are yet in darkness. We are still slumbering, but yet now we're walking, we're sleepwalking. Let us walk honestly. I left off the second half of 12 on purpose. I'll come back to it. 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, or in other words, not with immorality, not in strife and envying. Let's walk honestly. So evidently, he is aware that there's a danger that we can have a profession of being awake when we are really sleepwalking. I feel like, and this is just my own experience, please don't offer me a lamp without any oil in it and tell me that that's good enough. I want more than that. The lamp without oil is the allegiance to a profession without the power. It has a form, but not the power. And someone says, well, that's up to you. It is up to me, but it is also up to an understanding that you can preach, you can teach, and you can live a life which is a form without power, and you can say, that's good enough. That's all God that expects, that's all he expects from you. That's all you're capable of. And someone says, that's not good enough. Somebody says, you know what? I've been sleepwalking. I know what that's like. I found myself outdoors in the cold, in the middle of the night, not knowing how I got there. I think I've even heard of people that actually get in a car and turn it on and start to drive it and don't remember that they did that. And they wake up. I thought, man, that must be scary. Or other things that people do, you know, go into the kitchen and start to prepare a cup of coffee. They have no idea that they did this. And somehow they find themselves back to bed and wake up in the morning fully awake. But in the middle of the night, that's not real, is it? We don't remember that. It doesn't help us really. It leaves us dissatisfied, sleepwalking. We can't comprehend other people around us. Things aren't alive. They're not awake. They're not real. We can't really remember it. We can't use it. It's called sleepwalking. Don't offer me a lamp without oil. If you're going to give me something that says this will illuminate your pathway, this will connect you with God, then tell me that it needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. All right? And we'll get to this. I ask for it, but I am not the one who fills it. I am not the author of the oil. I don't produce the oil. The oil is a gift to me. It's given to me to put in the lamp. I have to ask for it. But this oil is more than a symbol of Christianity. This oil is the power to be awake. And a life without the oil is a life sleepwalking. There's no point in having a lamp without oil in it that doesn't get you from a place of darkness to a place of the bridegroom's wedding. There's no point in that if there's no light to get you there, because you won't make it. We'll get lost along the way. So effectively, that lamp without oil is worthless. We might as well just set it aside and say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Better to do that than presume that a lamp without any oil in it is good for anything. That's sleepwalking. It's a form with holiness, but without power. And he says here in these two verses that we read, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And he said, there's a way of walking which is in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness, and not in, and in strife and envying. And somebody says, well, thank the Lord, that's not how I walk. You know, there are other lists, however, of walking after the flesh, because he says, make not provision for the flesh and to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There are other lists of things that talk about walking after the flesh. It goes to murder. It goes to rebellion. It goes to unkindness. It goes to a lack of love. It goes to hate. It even goes to disobedience to parents. That's in one of the lists of fleshly walking. That's like a lamp, right? With no oil in it. That flesh, in a way, is like a lamp. But what converts that flesh into something useful, something that can see, something that can be connected, is the gift from God that we ask for, that he fills it with, and the oil becomes the power to make the lamp work. So it's not good enough just to say, I believe, when if I don't have any power to execute what I believe, to actualize what I believe, then my belief is worth nothing. It's not helping me anything. When we go out in our daily walk, just how we live every day, we go to the grocery store, we talk on the phone, we meet people, we conduct business, we need things, you know. You go to the store, I need a piece of lumber, whatever it is. When we leave our home, is there any oil in the lamp? Now, at this point, this becomes sometimes a message about a case of the do-betters. Oh, okay. You're right. I need to remind myself to fill my lamp with oil every time I go out, before I go out. That also becomes a frustrating way to live. Because your ability to be awake then becomes a function of whether or not you have the ability to fill your own lamp with your own oil. I believe this is different than that. Do we go out with oil in the lamp? I wrote this down. It's not just a sticky note that we put on our life that says, reminder to self, check for oil. It's more than that. Because if that becomes our Christian life, it becomes a life of self-righteousness. It becomes a very judgmental life, a frustrating life. All kinds of things happen. Because then the human becomes sort of a co-partner, a partner with God in making sure there's oil in the lamp. That's not what the scripture is providing. I bring this lamp, which is my vessel, to God. Now, last week we talked about a cistern and a fountain of living water. The cistern is something that holds things, and it's static. As soon as it's empty, there's nothing left. It can break, and then what's in it leaks out. A fountain of living water is like a source that never ends. And so the scripture says, which one would you like to be plugged into? The one where you store up a supply of grace, or the one where you plug into an endless supply of grace? Grace is another type of oil. Which one would you like? Because here he says, and I make this comparison, the lamp is like a cistern in a way. It's like a vessel. And if we presume that we are meant to fill it the way we would a literal basin in the ground, that we are meant to fill it up, and somehow we fill it up, and it has a static level that a level that will drop as well as it gets used. And then if somehow we don't do something, it won't get refilled. That is not the same as getting what we need from a source of living water, a source, a fountain, a spring which never ends, which always is open, is always on, is always flowing. That's not the same. The same with the lamp. If we presume that the lamp is some sort of static vessel that we use up in a 24-hour period, the oil that's in it. I thought about it this morning. Where in the Word of God are we meant to say that everything we need happens in 24-hour periods? Right? That somehow everything that I needed for the day, I had, because I started with it, by the end of the day, I used it up. And now tomorrow morning when I wake, I need to start over somehow and refill everything and start over because what I had yesterday is not sufficient for tomorrow. We're looking at life like it's a static thing that needs to be filled. I don't understand that. It's the same as people that say the Sabbath has to be on a certain day of the week. As if God had a calendar when he started on Sunday that we call Sunday. I don't know. Don't get me started. But, you know, humans, we make up these ideas about this intersection between the eternal and the temporal. And we presume that we have this vessel that somehow holds grace, and we use it up during the day, and by the end of the day, it's gone. We don't have any more left. Note to self, when you wake up, pray and read to fill it back up. Note to self. And that somehow we have a bad day, and so then we say, I didn't see the sticky note this morning. I didn't fill it back up. That's why I have this problem. I wonder if we're not really plugged in. That somehow we think that God fills up a cistern with something. When in fact, we're meant to plug into something which is flowing. There is no limit to it. It doesn't stop. In fact, you're meant to fill it up so that it overflows your vessel. Right? And that brings us to the spiritual awakening. We're not meant to be sleepwalking in this life. Verse 13 that we were in, he says, we need to forsake some things so that we can wake up. Because otherwise we're going to be sleepwalking. So then he says, put on some things. In verse 12, put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of those. That's why it's a message of movement. Put on. Put on. Back in Thessalonians, it tells us that the day is far spent. The night is too long. And I think today the night is too long. We're just about to the end of a long night, you might say. Whether it's our mortal life or who knows when the Lord is returning, there comes a time, as time passes quickly, that time is approaching. And so we're meant to think of movement, not stuck. And movement is, I see here, I'm not meant to have an allegiance only with a way of thinking, with a belief, but no oil in my lamp. Because what that allows is, you know what, I guess I'm allowed a little drunkenness, I'm allowed a little rioting, a lot of chambering and wantonness, I'm allowed a little strife and envying, because God has a remedy for that. And those things just happen to people. And so grace is a kind of balm instead of something that produces a graceful life. In that former way of thinking, grace produces a graceless life. In that way of thinking, if grace is just a balm for chambering and wantonness and strife and envying and rioting and drunkenness and those things, you know what? It's just going to happen. And you say, that's not me. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, a kind of life which is constantly on the edge, constantly in worry, constantly in anxiety. And I understand people have real problems. This is not a criticism, but I'm saying expand this list and the way we are sometimes. Do we presume that the oil, that the grace is just to salve over, to balm these conditions, but they don't really change? That also is a graceless life. It's a life with no power. In effect, that vessel is empty. And the oil is not on the inside. It gets applied to these things that are about us on the outside. The oil isn't doing real. The oil isn't informing us. It's not motivating us. It becomes a kind of balm for a hurt way of being. But the vessel is not really holding grace, and grace is not flowing through the vessel. And somebody gets left out. So we need to ask ourselves, am I really sleepwalking? Am I slumbering? Or am I really awake? When I'm awake in a moment, and we say, Lord, I want a kind of Christianity where the oil is filling as if it's on demand. Whenever I need it, the oil is there because there's no limit to it. It's plugged in. It's on demand. Why? Because I want it. And it's God's good pleasure to provide it. A kind of life where I'm unwilling to accept rioting, unwilling to accept drunkenness, unwilling to accept chambering, unwilling to accept wantonness. You say, brother, you can't not have that. You, in other words, it's going to happen to you. I would agree that bad things happen to good people. I would also agree that sometimes we have a bad day. I would agree with that. But there is a way of living this way, which does not accept this list of the flesh. There is a way of living. And you have to ask yourself this morning, what would that be like for me if I were unwilling to accept the works of the flesh? And if I desperately wanted to be filled with the oil of the Spirit, what would that be like for me? And I think one would find it's the Lord's good pleasure to fill his servants with his Spirit. And it's not just a saying. It's not just a Christian kind of saying. It's a reality. It does not accept slumber. It does not accept sleepwalking. It says, that's not okay. That's not meant to be how we are. And then we wake up. Somebody says, is it that easy? Sometimes not. Sometimes it's a struggle to get to the place where we wake up. You ever had a bad dream and you really wanted to wake up and you were trying to wake up but you didn't? It's like that. Slumber and sleepwalking, when we really want to be awake, it's like a bad dream, and we really want to wake up. I like to say, human beings can often get what they want if they really want it. If we want to make room for the works of the flesh, we will not be fully awake. We'll be sleepwalking. If we want to be fully awake, we must be willing to accept the possibility that we do not need to make room for the works of the flesh. And it's not just note to self, be nice. That's a graceless way. I can't repeat it enough. It will not fill you. And so somebody says, well, how does this happen then? We go to the Lord in prayer, which is how we commune with God. When we read, we try and interpret it that we need to be fully awake. How will that happen in my own life? What must happen? There are some things that we need to put off and some things that we must put on in order to be awake. We'll leave it with you there. Thank you for your attention this morning. Our title was Sleepwalking, or Three States of Wakefulness. And where am I in this moment, right now? Am I kind of slumbery, kind of sleepy? Or am I fully awake to God? Because I really want to be fully awake to God. It's His good desire to fill us with His oil. Amen.